All right. There goes another perfect day. So don't talk to my family, because there might be some claims that actually went earlier. But all right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we'll continue our study in Mark. And our text this morning will be verses 45 to 56. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 45. Mark writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incidents of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place where they heard he was. Whenever he entered villages or cities or the countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that he might just touch, that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as were touched, it were being cured." So as many as touched it were being cured. There ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go through our passage this morning. Again, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, I again pray that you will protect it. I pray that you, the truths of your word will be heard, that your Holy Spirit will guide, even this morning, illuminate your word so people understand it, and that the truth will be heard because the Holy Spirit is the teacher this morning. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that again you would go before your word, that our hearts would be prepared, make us willing to hear, make us willing to see. And again, may we see Jesus again here this morning. In your name, amen. As we've been going through the book of Mark, Mark has really been demonstrating to us, and really starting at the very beginning, this is the gospel of Jesus. And now he is going to show you who Jesus is by the things that he does. Now, John very clearly declares that Jesus is the Son of God. He simply states it. He gives a theological treaty on it. But Mark doesn't do that. But his Christology is exactly the same as John. He wants to show you who Jesus is. And so he starts right at the very beginning of the book, and he says, this is the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God, and this is who he is. And so everything that we've seen so far in the book has been demonstrating who Christ is. He wants you to recognize that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who you must believe in for salvation. He is the Messiah to come. And so Jesus has been seen to be demonstrating his power in a way that has not been seen before in history. He is healing people. He is casting out demons. He is raising the dead. He has power over creation. There is something that is absolutely undeniable about Jesus Christ. And yet, the more that he demonstrates himself, the more that he proves himself, the more that he shows who he is, it seems the blinder that people get. And in fact, As we saw, when Jesus was doing miracles, eventually the Pharisee says he casts out demons. Why? By the power of Satan. He's in league with Satan. And so there's really a national rejection of Jesus. And really what's left after that is that Jesus starts to narrow his focus to his disciples and his immediate followers. And he starts to tell parables so that those who are in his inner circle understand, but those outside will not understand. And there's an act of mercy and an act of judgment in there. And there's also, for those who have ears, let them hear. Jesus still wants to show them who he is. But in spite of this attention, it's clear that the disciples themselves, even though they believe in Jesus, even though they follow Jesus, even though they are starting to get an inkling of who he is, still have not firmly grasped who he is. And in spite of all of these demonstrations, they still fall short of their understanding of who Jesus is. And so Jesus continues, as any good teacher does, is to repeat the lessons, repeat the lessons, repeat the lessons, keep on demonstrating until they're going to get it. And we saw last week that Jesus fed the 5,000. Another demonstration of creative power. Who can create? Who is the only one who can create? That's God. But as we saw last week, the crowds totally missed it, right? And this week we'll see really that his disciples also missed that lesson. And it actually made it necessary for us to come into this lesson. And so this morning as we look, Jesus Christ is again going to demonstrate who he is. He's again going to show us that he is the Son of God. This is what Jesus wants them to understand. He's the Son of God. He's the one, the provider. He's the one who takes care of them. He's the one they need to turn to. They need to actually understand who he is, because until they understand who he is, they will never fully be able to serve him. They will never fully be able to trust him. They will never be fully effective until they know for sure who Jesus is. And so this morning, as we go through this narrative, as Christ walks on the water before his disciples, again, he's going to demonstrate to them who he is. And really, this morning, we're going to see snapshots of Jesus that we should be able to put together, and we'll put all the pieces together, and eventually we should have a good, clear picture of who Jesus is. And by the time we're done, we should be able to say, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. This is who he is. And I can trust in him. And I can see qualities in him that should encourage me to worship him. And so I need to recognize him, and then I need to worship him. And I trust this morning, by the time we're done looking at Jesus, we will say, Jesus is the Son of God. I know that. And he is to be worshiped for all that he does. And so this morning, this is an exciting text this morning as we go. I trust that you're just excited to see Jesus again this morning. So as we come to our passage then, the first thing that I want you to see about Jesus is his authority. His authority. He has an authority like no one else. Now, you're going to say, I don't see that right away. I don't see authority here. Let's go to the text. Let's take a look. Immediately, it says, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida while he himself was sending the crowd away. Now, first of all, if you're an astute student, and I know you are, so I know you picked this up, I thought we were already at Bethsaida. Didn't we go there last week? Didn't we cross the lake to get to Bethsaida? Weren't we on the hills of outside of Bethsaida? Maybe Mark was writing too fast. You think so? Maybe he just got the wrong name here. Well, many, many liberal scholars would say, yeah, that's exactly what happened. He got it wrong. But we can understand this. First of all scripture is written by inspiration of God, right? It is without error, so we know that Mark is not making a mistake. So There are several solutions to this problem, and we don't really have to have a solution, but we do know this. There is another town on the other side, on the west side, that was also called Bethsaida. Bethsaida also means house of fishing, so it could have referred to the area around Capernaum, so maybe they were headed back that way. But whatever it is, they were headed to Bethsaida, and they were headed to the west coast from the east coast. It's a good way to go, by the way. So here he is, and Jesus says to his disciples, it says he made them go into the boat. Now look at that little word, made. The idea there is he strongly urged, he pressed upon them to get into the boat. He's saying, you need to get into the boat and go. And then turns around and he sends the crowd away. Now, this is completely different, really, from anything that we've seen so far. Normally, Jesus gets in the boat, says to the disciples, let's get in the boat and let's go. But now he sends them away without him. And normally, he gets in the boat and he leaves the crowd. This time, he sends the crowd away. So what is going on here? What is Jesus doing? Well, John tells us in John 6:15 that Jesus was perceiving that they intended to come and to take him by force and to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Here's what's going on. The Jews, the people in the crowd, 30,000 strong, we believe, or up to 30,000, were starting to clue into several things. They said, you know, this could be the Messiah, this could be a prophet, one of the prophets of old, but guess what just clued into them? There were some Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. He said that they would dwell in peace in their land. He said that there would be milk and honey running over. He would deliver them from the Gentiles and they would live in freedom in their land. And guess what just clicked in? He just fed them all. He just fed them all from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We're talking here about prosperity. We're talking about no more famines in the land. Here's the Messiah who has the power to what? Feed our stomachs. We'll never be hungry again. Who cares, famine? All we got to do is bring him a couple loaves, right? He can feed us. Now, it also recorded that he was doing miracles. He's healing. We're talking about health care, people. Free health care, right? And we're not talking about a health care plan where, you know what, sorry, this isn't covered. We're not talking about a health care plan that says, you know what, we're pretty successful with some cancers, but not all cancers, and there's some diseases that we can't cure. He can cure everything. He can cure everything. Certainly, if he has the power to calm the sea, if he certainly has the power to cast out demons, if he has a power over disease, if he has power over all of these things, what chance does Herod have? And so they say, look at, this is our chance. It has arrived. It has dawned on them. Our deliverer is here. He will free us from the Gentiles. He will feed us. He will keep us healthy in the land. This is it. Let's make him king. And you get the sense that his disciples are saying, finally. Finally, right? Because weren't they arguing? Didn't they have that propensity for walking? It didn't really matter what was going on in Jesus' life. Who is going to be the greatest in your kingdom? They've got kingdom plans too. And it's almost like Jesus is saying to his disciples, no, 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 no. That is not the plan. That is not the plan. The kingdom is not coming at this moment. I'm not coming here to rule. I'm coming here to give my life. I'm on my way to the cross. I'm on the way to die for sinners. I'm here to give my life for others. And it's almost like he's taking his disciples, and there's a sense of reluctancy here on the disciples, if you look at the language, and he's just saying, get in the boat. Get out of here. I don't want you caught up with the crowd, and I don't want you leading the crowd and being the one to anoint me as king. That's not my agenda. And the crowd is there as well, and they're ready to what? Make him king. Now, I want you to picture this. You've got 30,000 people, and you know what? People are in a mob, and they've got the idea, it's time to make him king. And yet, Jesus does what? He dismisses the crowd. He says, go home. Go home. Go away. And they do. And they do. That is divine authority. Who can do that? Who can actually make an angry mob, not angry, but a stirred up crowd, simply go away? Jesus can. Jesus can. That's the authority that Jesus Christ comes with. He has the authority over all men. He's demonstrated his authority over disease, over the supernatural, over creation, and he's also has authority over men. And this morning we must look at Jesus Christ, and we must not just see a Jewish rabbi, we must not see just a carpenter, but we are called to see someone who has authority over all, a supernatural divine authority, and that's Jesus Christ. And only God has that kind of authority. Only God is able to demonstrate that authority. Jesus is the one with that authority. John 5:22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus Christ has authority over all men. He has authority to judge. He has authority to judge you. And this morning, Mark is really showing us the authority of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, listen, only one has that authority, the Son of God. He has authority over you. He has the authority to call the shots in your life. He has the authority to judge you. And so this morning, we're called to look and say, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, the one with all authority, the one who has authority over my life. He has authority to judge me. He has authority to call the shots in my life. He has authority to give me direction in my life. He is the one who I must submit to. So this morning, see Jesus' authority. Submit to that authority. If you don't know him, submit to him as Lord and Savior. If you're his, obey him. He has authority over you. The next snapshot I want us to see of Jesus is not just that he has divine authority, but I want you to see Jesus the intercessor. I want you to see Jesus the intercessor. It says, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountains to pray. So typical of Jesus. Every time there is a major crisis in his ministry, anytime there is a major work, a spiritual work, Jesus goes and he goes to pray. He goes to pray to the Father, and you'd have to believe that he goes to pray, that third temptation in the desert is coming back to him, right? The offer of the kingdom, and here's that kingdom. Jesus is human, remember. Here's the shortcut. If he just takes the kingdom now, he doesn't have to face the cross, right? The temptation might be there for him to take it, but Jesus understood his mission, and he goes, and he puts himself where each one of us should put ourselves when we pray, in submission to the Father, in submission to God. And so Jesus comes, and he prays to the Father. He is refreshed as he prays. But I cannot help but thinking that all of his prayers were not for himself. Because like we just talked about, he's just sent his 12 out in the boat. 12 men who still don't see him for who he is. 12 men who are dull in their understanding. 12 men who probably are caught up in the messianic fervor that was taking place on the hill. 12 men who still don't get it. And Jesus spends time praying for them. He's praying for them as they go forth. They're going to face a test here. They're going to face a trial. And Christ prays for them. Well, Christ is not on a hill praying for us. But we do know this, right? That he intercedes for us. He is the one who is now seated at the right hand of the Father and intercedes. He is the one who prays for us. Romans 8:34. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he who is raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us. Do you know what? Jesus is still doing the same thing for his disciples that he did on that day. He's still seated at the right hand of the Father. He is still praying for us. Think about that. We might not be able to see him just like the disciples couldn't see him. But he is still praying and interceding for us. He still prays that we would be what? Kept from the evil one. He prays that our faith would not fail. He prays that we would experience unity together in his high priestly prayer in John. He prays that we would have that unity like he and the Father, that we would have unity. And so he prays that our faith would be built, that in times of trouble that we would stand. He's the one who keeps us. He's the one who stands before the Father when the accuser comes and says, not guilty. Jesus is doing the same thing for us this morning. If you're his, he intercedes for you. Now, when you get into trouble, when things are going sideways, and you feel like you're all alone, think about that. Jesus is interceding for you. Well, not only do we see Jesus' authority, not only do we see him interceding, but I want you to see his supernatural knowledge. It says, when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. And then it says, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Now some people, and a lot of people, would say that Jesus was sitting on top of the hill. That he was looking down over the hill, over the lake, that this is near Passover. Passover is always held near the new a full moon, and that Jesus was looking down and he physically could see that the disciples were rowing the boat. That's a possibility. But I think there's something supernatural here. If we take John tells us after they had rowed 3 or 4 miles. Now the trip was about 4 miles, maybe even less. And it says they weren't getting anywhere as they were rowing. So the idea here is probably that they were blown quite a bit south. They probably traveled almost as far south as they had gone across the lake. And so they are way out in the water. The wind is blowing, the waves are up, and Jesus sees them. And I think that this is physically impossible for him to have seen them. I think this is a miracle that Jesus saw them because he knew where they were. Now it says when it was evening, that's probably between 6 and 9 o'clock at night. Remember, it gets dark at 6 o'clock. So his disciples were in the boat. They had left about at the evening time. They left somewhere between 6 and 9, and Christ is alone, and he looks up and he sees his disciples. Now remember, the last time the disciples were in the boat, Jesus was in the boat with them. They were fighting for their lives. They were being swamped. Here, Jesus isn't present. And they are just really fighting the wind. But this time they can't see Jesus. And it's almost like the test is a little bigger here. Because Jesus isn't there. They can't reach over and say, "Hey, wake up. There's a storm. We're not making it." But no matter how bad the storm is, no matter how bad things are, even though they can't see it, Jesus sees them. He knows of their trouble. And one of the things that we see right away about Jesus is that he has the ability to know all things. He able sees all things. There's nothing that gets past him. And this is so true of our God, is it not? We may be facing a struggle. We might be facing trouble. We might be facing things that are difficult. And we might think that we're alone. We might think that nobody, that God doesn't know, that he's abandoned us, that we can't see him, we can't feel him, we can't hear him. But God knows. Just like Jesus, he knew, he could see. He didn't have to be there, he could see. So is our God now. He is able to see. His eyes go to and fro. He sees all things. So that when we're in trouble, when things are going sideways for us, we need to understand we haven't been forgotten by God. It's not like something's happening to us and we say, "Oh, God doesn't know about it. He missed this. Somehow he must have got busy. Something slipped by him." Nothing slips by him. There's nothing that comes into our lives that God does not see, does not know about. Right? The scriptures tells us that God's eyes go to and fro through the earth. He sees the wicked. He sees all kinds of things. He sees them. Nothing is hidden. It says there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. Our God sees all things. If Jesus can know these things and sees these things, if God sees all things and nothing's hidden from his sight, then the question is, who is Jesus? He has to be God. He has to be God. Well, we've seen a snapshot then of his knowledge. But then we see a snapshot of his power, Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. Now this story gets a lot of ridicule, because after all, people can't walk on water. And in fact, if we look at the disciples, they would agree, right? At least their initial response. So here is Christ in his compassion, in his providing for his disciples. He sees them. He doesn't just let them go on their own, but he intervenes. It says they were straining at the oars. The word really here is the word for torture. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat and tried to go against the wind. Trust me, it's torture. We went on a trip. We were actually even going down the river in a boat. And we had traveled it by canoe, but we had to row this boat. And it made about a 2-hour trip into an 8-hour trip. Trust me, it was torture. So you can imagine these disciples. They've left sometime between 6 and 9 o'clock, and they are rowing and getting nowhere. They are tortured. They are physically in distress because of their rowing. And so Christ comes out about the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 and 6 in the morning. So these guys might have been rowing for up to 9 hours. That's a long time. Seems to indicate here that Jesus also decided the time that he would come to help them, right? Doesn't always come on our time schedule. He comes on his, right? Not when we demand it, but when he does. So here is Christ, and he comes out, and he is walking on the water. And it says he intended to go by them. Now, what does that mean? Just think about that. Why would he walk out on the water and then intend to go by them? What is he doing? Well, I think this is a fairly simple explanation. The word, when we talk about intended to go by, can also be translated to come alongside. To come alongside. And it's interesting. That word is used in the Old Testament, Exodus 33, for when Moses said to God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. And God said, you know what? I will come what? Alongside. I'm going to come by you, and you are going to see my glory. Now, I'm going to put you in a rock. I'm going to guard you so that you're veiled, because if you see my glory, you will die. But I'm going to come alongside. And I can't help but thinking what Mark is saying here is this. Jesus didn't intend to go by as if he was, you know, oh, see you boys, hope it turns out for you. But rather, he was going by to come alongside so that they would look at him and they would see his glory. They would see who he was. They would recognize him for who he was, because who walks on the water? Who can walk on water? Well, the disciples certainly believed that it wasn't human beings. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and they cried out, and they were terrified. Right? They thought they saw a ghost. See, they did the math. They'd been to Galilee High, right? They had had those lessons that told you that people can't walk on H2O. That just doesn't work. And they jumped to the logical conclusion. If people can't walk on water, it must be what? A ghost. And they cried out. The word here for cried is the same word that is used for demons when they cried out when Christ came. I mean, these guys just screeched. They were terrified, it says, right? They cried out when they saw him. Honestly, can't you see these 12 guys getting together later and said, you know what? What happened in the boat stays in the boat. Because we're not telling anybody how we behaved, right? We're not telling anybody that we screamed like a bunch of school children. But who walks on water? Job says, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea, right? Rhetorical question. What's the answer? God does. Job 38:16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? God asked Job. Psalm 77, verse 19. Your ways was in the sea, your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known. In other words, God walks on water. You can't see his footprints because what happens when you pull your foot out of water? No imprint, right? If God walks on water, Jesus walks on water. Who is Jesus, right? Who is he? He's got to be who? God. He is the Son of God. We see the graciousness of Jesus. But immediately spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. In other words, get yourself together again. Be strengthened inside. Get some resolve. He says, because what? It is I. Literally, he said, I am. I am. What does that remind you of? right? Moses again. Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is he claiming to be? God. Disciples, let me help you. Calm down. God is with you. God is with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am here to help. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. There's his power again. Another miracle. The wind what? Stops. Another powerful demonstration of who he is, of his power. And they were utterly astonished. They were left with their mouths hanging open. Who is this guy? How does this happen? And here's the reason why they failed to recognize him. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Here's why they didn't recognize him. Jesus had set out to feed the 5,000, not because he needed to feed hungry people, but to demonstrate who he was. And he sat before his disciples and demonstrated his provision for them, and he demonstrated who he was by creative power, by making bread. Only God creates, and he said, and he showed that to them, and what happened to them? They missed it. They just missed it. They were busy thinking, hey, the king, we're going to have authority, we're going to be able to be in the kingdom, and we're going to be high up, and we're going to have influence. And Jesus was simply trying to demonstrate to them, I am God, I am the Son of God, look at me, believe in me, trust in me. But instead, they missed it. Their hearts were hardened. The more truth they got, the more cloudy their eyes were. And Jesus is again trying to shake them out of their doldrums and show them who he is. And because they had rejected the truth that they knew, more truth didn't seem to make anything more clear to them. It had hardened their hearts, and now they still were unable to see who he was. And one thing we must recognize, that the more you see of Jesus and the more you reject the truth that you see, there's a hardening of the heart. And the same light that melts snow, the same sunlight, is the same thing that hardens clay. And when God sends out his light and he shows you pictures of Jesus, if you do not respond in the right way, if you do not recognize him, you will simply have your heart hardened. And so if you have never seen Jesus Christ for the first time, cry out to him that you might see him for the first time. Ask God to melt your heart that you might see him. And if you're a believer here today, take the truth that you know and be obedient to it. Repent of your disobedience. Turn to Christ so that the next time that he gives you more vision of Jesus Christ, that you see him for who he is rather than being hardened and indifferent. So Christ demonstrates his power. He demonstrates a power that only God can demonstrate. He walks on the water. He calms the water. He is God. There's no other way to come, other conclusion to come to. He is the God of the universe. And then I want us to see Jesus just one more time in the last few verses. I want you to see the mercy of Jesus Christ. When they had crossed over, they came to the land a Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick. to the place they heard he was. Whenever he entered villages or cities or countrysides, they were laying the sick in the marketplace and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. Think about this. Jesus has been demonstrating who he is. And every time he demonstrates who he is, he's been rejected. And yet, our merciful Savior continues to what? Demonstrate who he is so that there might be those in the crowd who still might believe. This is the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He continues to call people to salvation. He continues to leave the call to see who he is open to all. He doesn't close it off. He doesn't pull it away. The offer of salvation, the offer of coming to him is still open. And here is Jesus when he gets back there. He could have been frustrated. He could have quit. He could have stopped. Because after all, the crowd just missed it. What's the point? In fact, his mercy is so great that even in meeting their physical needs, that he speeds up the healing process. Do you see that? Remember when we saw Jesus, he was doing what? Touching, right? He was laying their hands on and healing. The assembly line's open here, my friends. All they have to do is now what? Touch the tassels on the edge of his garment and they're healed. He continues to pour out his mercy and his grace. That is our wonderful Savior. He still has the offer of mercy and grace for all who would believe. He still has mercy on us. He still continues to have mercy on us every day in our lives. This is Jesus. Only God can have this kind of mercy. Only God can have this kind of compassion on those who reject him, those who are opposed to him, those who shake their fists in his face, those who are disobedient to him. Only Jesus can have this mercy. Only God can have this mercy. Jesus is God. Beloved, as we look at Jesus this morning, I trust again that we are reminded of who he is. We again, as we put all of these snapshots together, it forms a collage maybe, and we get a clear picture of who Jesus is. You can maybe dismiss his authority, but can you dismiss his power? You might dismiss his power, but can you dismiss his mercy? Can you dismiss the things that he has done? Put it all together. Jesus is God. He is to be worshipped. He is to be obeyed. He is to be seen for who he is. Well, in Mark, the disciples aren't going to get that for a while yet. But this morning, Mark is calling us to recognize who Jesus is. Trust in him. Believe in him. Understand who his greatness. Understand his provision. Understand that he takes care of us. He is the great provider. So this morning, worship him. Love him. Honor him. Obey him. Adore him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for a portrait of Jesus Christ. We thank you that again we see his marvelousness. We see his grandeur again painted on the pages of Scripture. I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see Jesus again in a new way. For any here this morning that have not seen him before, I pray that there would be those who would see him again this morning, see him for that first time. For us, may we again rest in Jesus Christ. May we again worship him for all that he is, for all that he does. And may you be glorified as we see you in the face of Christ Jesus this morning. In your name, amen.